Thank you so much for that lovely Negro spiritual. I can agree with that appeal. That's what I want. How about you? I want Jesus more than anything. And in fact, it's because of Jesus that we're here tonight. I thoroughly enjoy preaching and teaching about prayer. But just as equally as exciting do I find preaching and teaching about prophecy. And you know, there's a connection there. We go to the book of Daniel and it talks about how God revealed things to Daniel, and there were some things that Daniel didn't get. And what did Daniel do? He prayed. That's what he did. He prayed. Aren't you glad you're at Week of Prayer? This is where we pray. I know you prayed in groups a few moments ago, but when you get home, pray some more. Maybe there's somebody around in the pew that you're at, and you know that you're feeling impressed that you just need to pray for them. Take advantage to do so. Let us bow our heads as we get into tonight's message. Loving Father, we thank you because of your grace towards us. We thank you because you so desire that we be with you. And your word tells us that the only way to you is through the Son. Jesus is the way. And the Jesus who once was here is now with you and soon will come back. And tonight we get to learn about more things that are happening and will happen right before he comes back. So Father, I don't know what problems we had earlier today. I don't know what questions we had, but I pray that we can put those aside. May we focus on what you want to tell us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully you picked up a handout for tonight's presentation. It's entitled, Living in the Prophecy. You know, you go to different places in this world and you find different styles of churches, even different architecture. If you're needing a handout, you can raise your hand and Phil will supply you with the handout. And we have some up here. You go to certain places and the preacher's like way up here and the congregation are way below. As if what they said was law. But you know, the Bible tells me of a group of Christians that everything they heard, they tested it by the Word of God. And that's what we need to do even in the year 2017. Test it. Don't just take the preacher's word for it. Test it. Because the preacher could be wrong, but the Bible is never wrong. It's interesting. Some of our traditions might have some good merit, but when tradition comes above the Word of God, there is always problems. I mean, soon enough, the holidays will be here, and maybe you have a Thanksgiving tradition. Maybe you have a Christmas tradition. But if these holidays where you gather with family, if those things are getting in contrast in the way of the Word of God, I recommend we hold on to the Word of God. Mark 7, verse 9, the Bible says, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your what? Tradition. And I'd like to think that it's just regular traditions in our families that maybe could come in conflict with our everyday events. But tonight, we will see how that affects our world in great ways. The Bible. Oh, the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You see, we want to make sure that we are never deceived. There once was an individual who the Bible calls the father of lies. And I'd like to say that that individual's dead, But no, that person is still alive. In fact, he's still up to his no good ideas even this very day. Maybe you had a challenge even coming to the meeting tonight. But God brought you here. Praise the Lord. Once upon a time, true story. God made a beautiful world. It wasn't just beautiful, it was perfect in every respect. And God made two perfect people. We know the story. Adam and Eve. They lived in paradise, and it was in Paradise, California. I've never been to Paradise, California. I have driven by Hell, Michigan. There, it actually does exist. But what God created in the very beginning was so amazing that at the end of it all, he said, it wasn't just good. It was very good. Genesis 2, chapter verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his works which God had created and made. You see, God, when he finished his work of creation, he took a step back and said, you know what? That's pretty good. I mean, if God says that is good, I reckon it must be good. And then he chooses to be with what he has created, whether in the animal kingdom, whether in the plant kingdom, but most importantly, with humanity. And that same God is the one that wants to be with you and with me, even in 2017. Praise the Lord. We go to the book of Exodus, and we find how God reiterates what he did at the very beginning. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 10. It says, forget the Sabbath day. Oh, that's right. Remember the Sabbath day. It's almost as if God knew that for some reason, the Sabbath day would be something we might forget. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, the Bible says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Isn't it awesome that when we come to church on Saturday, the Sabbath, that, you know, we kind of feel a little closer to God. Not just closer to God, it's almost as if we feel like he's done something in our lives. It's where the Holy Spirit does and continues a refining work so that my character start looks more and more like Jesus. And so Adam and Eve, they had the first taste of the first Sabbath. I wonder what that was like. Today in age, we are able to partake of the Sabbath as well. Jesus, you know, no one on this world looked forward to the Sabbath like Jesus. He said, Mark 2, 27, the Sabbath was made for who? For man, and not man for the Sabbath. You see, God knew that we needed light. God knew that we needed the sky. He knew that we needed water and we needed land. He knew that we needed shrubs and fruit trees. He knew that we needed the sun, moon, and stars. He knew that we needed the fish and the birds. He knew that we needed land animals and mankind. But after having created all those things in day 1 through 6, God created a man in man like an inner void, where all the created things could not fill it. It could only be filled with one thing and one thing only. And that was to be in the presence of the Creator. It's almost as if God made this void in us so that we can yearn his presence. And that's what the Sabbath is about. Being with our Creator, being with our God. But you know, the Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning and the in-between. What says the Bible, this poem from years ago? What says the Bible? The blessed Bible to me, the teachings of men so often mislead me. What says the Bible, the blessed Bible to me? This my only question be, what says the Bible, the blessed Bible to me? That is the question. What the pastor says is not the last word. What the Bible says is the last word. What CNN says is not the last word. What the Bible says is the last word. What the newspaper says is not the last word, neither what your neighbor says. It's what the Bible says. Amen? Prophecy reveals Satan would attempt to change God's law. Do you remember our first evening where we were seeing how God had a meeting? A special meeting, a creation meeting. And in this meeting, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they came up with an amazing plan for creation. And there was somebody who didn't get the memo of making it to the meeting. And that was purposeful. You see, only God was invited to this meeting. Not created beings. God was. And so, there was a created being. His name was Lucifer. And he was so jealous that he had no part in creation that he started sharing some lies that went something like this. God's law cannot be kept. In fact, God's law, as if you had, it was as if you had a straitjacket on. You can't move. It's too rigid. And because God's law is so rigid, God cannot be loved. God is some tyrant. Lies that Lucifer said on his way down as he got kicked out of heaven. And I'd like to think that it was only the angels in heaven that had to listen to the lies of this arch deceiver. But you know what? Maybe you've heard a lie from Satan lately. Maybe you've heard a lie even this very day. Maybe a lie that goes something like this. God doesn't love you. God's left you. God's given up on you. Why would God care about you? Have you heard those lies? He's still up to his tricks. We go to different parts of this world and we see remnants of things that were from yesteryear to help us not forget of what is to come. Because history has a way of repeating itself. Ever notice that? Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. And so God gives us some gifts that I would like to term prophecy in the Word of God. Daniel chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. We're about to go down through what we did last night. You remember that dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had? In Daniel chapter 2. Well, what we're about to see is a parallel prophecy. Daniel 7 verses 2 and 3. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Okay, so the Bible says that Daniel saw four beasts coming up from the sea. And so the first beast that we see, the Bible tells us, was a lion. As we see different symbols in the Word of God, specifically in Bible prophecy, we start seeing what they mean. For instance, seas represent people, according to Revelation 17, 15. Wind represents wars or strife, as found in Jeremiah 49, 36, and 37. And beasts represent kingdoms, as found in Daniel 7, 17. And so, history tells us what has happened. Guess what prophecy does? Prophecy tells us what's gonna happen before it happens. Amen? All right. Daniel 7 verse 4, the Bible says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. This lion found in Daniel chapter 7 parallels the head of gold in Daniel chapter 2. And last night we came to realize that that is known as the Empire of Babylon, which was from 605 BC to 539 BC. We go on in this prophecy and we find another beast, and it's not Yogi. This bear had three ribs in its mouth. Daniel 7 verse 5 says, "And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.'" We kind of have a hunch what this empire could be. It parallels the chest and arms of silver of Daniel chapter 2, which was Medo-Persia, which was from 539 BC to 331 BC. Lydia, Egypt, and Libya were the three great conquests of Medo-Persia, which are represented by those three ribs. We continue in Daniel chapter 7, and we see a leopard that has four heads. After this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. They tell me that leopards are fast cats. If you put wings on that puppy, I reckon that must be pretty fast. And that exactly describes this world empire that was to rise after the fall of Medo-Persia, which was none other than Greece with Alexander the Great, which paralleled the thighs of brass, 331 BC to 168 BC. The four heads represent Alexander the Great's four generals. You see, after Alexander the Great died, there wasn't another emperor that stepped into his shoes, but rather the empire fell on the shoulders of these four generals. And that's what we see represented in Daniel chapter 7, Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. But then we get to this fourth beast. And this beast, when Daniel saw it, it sent shivers down his spine. Daniel 7:7 says, "After this I saw in night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had how many horns? 10 horns. Have we seen 10 in Bible prophecy lately? Yes, we have. You see, this terrible beast parallels Rome, which was represented in Daniel chapter 2 as the legs of iron. And Rome ruled from 168 BC to 476 AD. But the vision doesn't stop there, because in Daniel chapter 7, we move a little further, because the next thing we see is where the feet come into play. And the Bible says, "And 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom." And so 10 kingdoms come on the scene from 476 AD to the present, until Jesus' second coming. How so? In 476 AD is when the Roman Empire falls. When the Roman Empire falls, we don't see another empire come on the scene, but rather we see 10 barbaric tribes. And so these 10 barbaric tribes, I didn't go into detail last night, but were the Alemanni, the Burgundians, the Franks, Lombards, Saxons, Suevi, Visigoths, Heruli, Vandals, and Ostrogoths. The descendants you see in this right column. The Germans are the descendants of the Alemanni, the Swiss from the Burgundians, the French from the Franks, the Italians from the Lombards, the English are from the Saxons, the Portuguese are from the Suevi, and the Spaniards come from the Visigoths. Now, there's three barbaric tribes that we have no descendants from them. And this prophecy tells us why. You probably find some of your descendancy right in this group here. I know I do. And so they settled in what is known as Europe. And the Bible says that they tried to cleave together, but they wouldn't be together. I mean, Queen Victoria tried it. Hitler tried it, and they couldn't do it. God said it wouldn't happen. And so the legs of iron, we're rewinding a little bit to Daniel chapter 2, also represented by the terrible beast in Daniel chapter 7. It's in the Roman Empire that we see that's when baby Jesus is born. How do we know? Because there was Roman soldiers who went out to kill children who were 2 years old and younger. Daniel 7 verse 8, the Bible says, I was considering the horns, and there was another little horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. So there's 10 to begin with of these horns, or barbaric tribes. And the Bible tells us that of the 10, three would be plucked up. They'd be taken out of the scene completely, plucked out by the roots, the Bible says. And so this terrible beast is some serious business. Verse 8, the Bible says, and there in this horn, referring to the little horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. You remember those 10 horns and three were plucked up by the roots? Well, these three kings that were subdued are those three horns that were plucked up by the roots, if that makes sense. What's this place? That's where a whole bunch of nice things happened. Oh, no? In fact, this was a place where Christians were gathered to be executed. And that was what they did for sport. True story. Nowadays, the Christians are in the stands while they watch the sport. And so Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel 7 are parallel prophecies. The head of gold parallels the lion. The chest of silver parallels the bear. The thighs of bronze, the leopard with four heads. The legs of iron parallels this terrible beast. And these 10 toes parallel these 10 horns. But in Daniel chapter 2, we get as far as in regards to earthly kingdoms to the toes. But in Daniel chapter 7, we go beyond the toes. Because in the toes, that's where things get a little smelly. The little horn power, if you're following in your handout, this little horn power, he arose among 10 horns. So let's rewind. There's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, divided Europe, and then the little horn. That is a sequence that we find in Bible prophecy. This little horn arose after 10 horns and after the Roman Empire broke up, which was in 476. But also, this little horn power was different from the 10 horns. It wasn't just a political power, it was a religious power, which made it different from the other powers. Because the other empires, they were just civil powers. But this little horn power is now a civil and a religious power together in one, which was a different animal. This little horn power displaced three kingdoms, known as those three horns that were part of the 10. And had the ability to make war. This little horn power had eyes like a man, which is a symbol of intelligence. 1 John 4 verse 3, the Bible says, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. The ultimate Antichrist is none other than Satan. He is the ultimate Antichrist. But the Bible prophesies that Satan would be using something to disguise himself so that we could not detect that it was really him. The Blessed Hope, George Ladd, wrote, "Many of the great Christians of Reformation and post-Reformation times shared this view of prophetic interpretation. When we talk about the Reformation, we're talking about sincere Christians who were of the Catholic faith originally, and they were studying their Bibles. And what they were finding in their Bibles is that what the Bible says and what their religious entity was practicing was two different things. And they wanted to be true to what the Bible says, because if we're not following what the Bible says, what are we following? The traditions of man? And so many of the great Christians of Reformation and post-Reformation times shared this view of prophetic truth and identified Antichrist with the Roman papacy, that's also known as the Pope. Among adherents of this interpretation were the Waldenses, the Hussites, Wycliffe, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Melanchthon, Tyndale, Latimer, and Ridley. Most of these individuals were persecuted for their religious convictions based on Scripture, and some of them died because of their religious convictions. We live in a time in which we say, you know what, can't we just let bygones be bygones? Can't we just hold hands and sing Kumbaya? What's the big deal? John Wycliffe, the great reformer, he wrote, "The Pope is Antichrist here on earth." See, he understood who the great Antichrist is, the devil. But at least here on earth, the Pope is Antichrist. Right smack dab in the middle of Daniel chapter 7, we find a judgment scene. Because sometimes we think that life is going to just keep on going on as it's always been without a day of reckoning. No, there will be a day of reckoning. The Bible says, Daniel 7 verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. The court was seated and the books were opened." What do you think the Bible's trying to describe with that statement? It was judgment time. "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end." Friday night we'll be talking about issues that deal with this time of judgment. Don't miss Friday night. And so the Bible continues to say that even though the devil's working hard to deceive, even though he's working to have men follow the traditions of man, those who follow God and his word, there's good news. The Bible says, "The kingdom and dominion shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." I don't know about you, but that's good news. Because the Bible says that if we're true to God, if we believe in him and walk in his ways, there is blessing with our name on it. Granted, God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Praise the Lord for that, because sometimes I've been just and sometimes I've been unjust. The Monumental History of Christianity, pages 42 and 43, this historian writes, "Out of the ruins of the Roman Empire, the legs of iron, also the terrible beast in Daniel 7, there gradually arose a new order of states whose central point was the papal see. Therefore, inevitably resulted a position not only new, but very different from the former." Daniel 7:25, the Bible says, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given to his hand for a time and times and half a time." In your handout, you have a nice little space there to write down what that all means. A time in the Hebrew calendar was the equivalent of 1 year or 360 days. I know in our calendar, our year, we have 365 days. but theirs is 360. So if a time is 1 year, 360, what would two or times be? 360 times two. 360 times two is 720. And if 1 year is 360 days, known as a time, then half a time would be half a year, and so half of 360 is 180. You add 360, 720, and 180, and you get 1,260 prophetic days. And Ezekiel 4, verse 6 allows us to interpret each prophetic day as 1 year. So we're not talking about 1,260 days, literally. We're talking about 1,260 literal years. Does that make sense? And so where do we plug this in history? We plug it in 538 AD, and it takes us to 1798 AD. Well, why do we plug it into 538 to start this prophecy? Well, we do that because the Ostrogoths, the last of the Arian kingdoms to oppose the Roman church, were overthrown in the year 538. That's when we see a new order come about, so to speak, in which the barbaric tribes start taking a back seat, and this new power that had power of church and state in one is now on the scene. 538, we plug in 1,260 years, and that takes us to 1798. What happened in 1798? Oh, that's when one of Napoleon's general, Berthier, put the Pope in prison. And in so doing, removed from the Pope power of state. He continued with the power of the church, but power of state was removed in 1798. Daniel 7, verse 25, the Bible says, he would think to change times and laws. What do you think that word think implies? It implies they thought so. It implies, though the thought may be one thing, the reality is otherwise. The time and laws that this prophecy is pointing to is one that has to deal directly with the law of God. Acts 20, verse 28, the Bible says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased for his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You see, also from among you yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. All through history, we see that after the disciples started dying off, strange teachings started coming into the church. And as those teachings started coming into the church, men went to their Bibles to see what the Bible says, to the point that it got them killed. John Huss was one of them. He was burned at the stake, kind of like in this picture. As he was walking to the stake, history tells us that he went singing hymns. They tied him up, they set him on fire, and he kept on singing to his God. His voice stopped being heard, but his lips kept on moving. And the fruit of his labors continue to this day. The ancient church, pages 6 and 7, in the interval between the days of the apostles and the conversion of Constantine, rites and ceremonies of which neither Paul nor Peter ever heard about crept silently into use and then claimed the ranks of divine institutions, thinking to change times and laws. It is this power, known as the Vatican, that claims to have that ability to do so. James Cardinal Gibbons, he's a Catholic author. He writes in The Faith of Our Fathers, page 89, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that's like the whole Bible, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday. That's what the Bible says. In the Converse Catechism, page 50, the question is posed, which is a Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is a Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Oh, that's because the Catholic Church transfers solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. And so these are not Protestants sharing these opinions or these historical facts. These are Catholics themselves. This quote is from the Catholic Encyclopedia of the Church, referring to the Catholic Church. After changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath or the seventh day of the week to the first, made the third commandment refer to Sunday as the day to be kept holy as the Lord's Day. I remember going to church back home growing up. That was in New York. And every Saturday morning, driving to church, I'd see throngs of Jews walking to the synagogue. If you've never seen that, it's a sight to see. Whether it was 95 degrees in the heat of summer, humidity 110%, there they were walking to the synagogue. Or whether it felt like below zero in the winter, there they were on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. My Bible tells me that when Jesus died, they put a certain placard above his head. It said, Jesus, King of the Jews. So Jesus wasn't just any Jew. He was like the King of the Jews. He wasn't a Joe Schmo Jew. He was the Jew of Jews. And the Bible says that he kept the Sabbath. Carl Keating in the book Catholicism and Fundamentalism. Fundamentalists. Who are fundamentalists? Those are those who claim to follow the Bible as it reads. Fundamentalists meet for worship on Sunday, yet there is no evidence in the Bible that corporate worship was to be made on Sundays. The Jewish Sabbath, or the day of rest, was of course Saturday. It was the Catholic Church that decided Sunday should be the day of worship for Christians in honor of the resurrection. You know, I love me some resurrection. I think the resurrection's awesome because that gives me hope that if I were to die when Jesus comes back, guess what? I'll be raised from the dead if I'm faithful to Jesus. But guess what? My Bible says, remember. Remember what? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what my Bible tells me. And I can't do otherwise than what the Bible says, because I want to be true to God. The Controversial Catechism, page 53. When Protestants do profane work upon Saturday or the seventh day of the week, do they follow the scriptures as their only rule of faith? Answer, on the contrary. They have only the authority of tradition for this practice. In profaning Saturday, they violate one of God's commandments, which on their principles has never been abrogated or changed. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In this change that was made, it's more than what we understand. Because the change was moving the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. And in so doing, in supposedly making Sunday holy, they've also declared that not keeping Sunday holy would be breaking God's law. And as we continue to study prophecy, we'll see how that comes into play in a much greater way. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, he nailed his thesis on the door. He's put 95 points of what he felt, according to the Bible, was not scriptural teaching and practice in his own faith. And as he was brought before the Pope, he was told, recant or die. He said, I cannot and I will not. I wonder what our answer would be. If we were to say, you know what? You call yourself a follower of the Word of God? Recant or be killed. You see, what we believe is of great importance. In the canon tradition, page 263, the authority of the church could therefore not be bound to the authority of the scriptures. Why? Because the church had changed the Sabbath to Sunday, not by command of Christ, but by its own authority. And so in this religious faith, represented by the little horn, we see the Bible here, but we see tradition here, when it should be like this. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, does God ever change? For I am the Lord, I do not change. Guess who's the one who needs changing? That's me. That's us. He's not the one who needs a change. Hebrews 13 verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. John Edia, Bible Encyclopedia, he says, Sabbath, a Hebrew word signifying rest. Sunday was the name given by the heathens to the first day of the week because it was a day in which they worshiped the sun. Sunday. Today's what day? Tuesday. Yesterday was moon day. That was the pagan name for the second day of the week, which was to worship the moon. Tuesday is the pagan worship name given to the third day of the week, which is the pagan day of worship of Mars. We go to Wednesday, and it's a pagan day of worship for Mercury. We go to Thursday, the pagan day of worship of Jupiter. We go to Friday, it's a pagan day of worship for Venus. And Saturday? Well, that would be Saturn. Aren't you glad we can worship the true God? Aren't you glad we can know what the Bible says for ourselves? Because there was a time in which to have the Bible in our own language, in our own hands, was illegal. What a privilege. And so we don't need to worship strange deities. We don't even have to worship based on pagan customs. We can worship based on the Word of God. And so here we saw a gradual change. The Jews are being persecuted after Jesus ascended to heaven. And some Christian leaders wanted to distinguish themselves from the Jews because Christians didn't want to be known as Jews. But then Constantine passed the first Sunday law to unite his power because you had the Christians and you had the pagans. So might as well just, let's just kind of bring them together and we can all be in unity. The Edict of Constantine, 321 AD, on the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in the cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. Have you ever noticed that on Sundays, for some reason, the stores close early? Interesting, huh? You go to Europe, and most of them are not even open on Sunday. Why? It goes back to this. And so we have so many options of where to worship, of what faith to follow. I don't know about you, but I want to follow the faith of Jesus. I want to follow the Bible. In the Council of Laodicea, Canon 29, Christians shall not Judaize or keep the Sabbath and be idle on Saturday, the original Sabbath, but shall work on that day, but the Lord's day they shall especially honor. We've taken a look of Daniel chapter 7. The lion, the bear, the leopard, the terrible beast that had 10 horns, ends up with 7, and then we see the little horn come into power. But we go to Revelation 13, and soon we'll study that, not tonight. But here's a little intro. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Have we seen 42 months somewhere? Time, times, and half a time, known as 3.5 prophetic years. There's how many months in a year? 12. So 12 plus 12 plus 12 plus 6. How many months is that? 42 months. Coincidence? I don't think so. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against blaspheming his name. And so the Bible tells us that this little horn power is not done. The empire might just strike back. And so the Bible is the book that we need to follow today. You might be asking, well, why is the devil working so hard to deceive mankind? Revelation 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The answer is, since the devil was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be God, what do you think is the one thing that reminds the devil that he is not the creator? The Sabbath day. Satan is a great deceiver. He deceived a third of the angels in heaven. He deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. So if we think he's not going to deceive us, watch out. He deceived men and women in many different ways through the centuries. And I hope tonight we've been able to see from Scripture and from prophecy that if there ever was a time to stand on the Word of God, it is now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, this same Jesus, will come in like so manner. I want to be ready for Jesus' second coming. I don't want to be tempted and in the grasp of the devil. Jesus finally said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? I don't want the traditions of man to govern my life. I want the Word of God to govern my life. So the choice is ours. I don't know about you, but I want to stand for Jesus. How about you? Stand with me. The Bible tells us, Father, that you are a God of love. You are a God who's preparing a place for us as we speak. You want us with you. You died on the cross so that we can be with you for eternity. And tonight, we want to be true to you. And some of that, not all of it, but some of it has to do with not just what day we worship, but who we worship. Because we don't want to follow pagan rituals. We want to follow the Word of God. We ask, O Father, that you'll lead us ever closer to you. The signs all around us tell us that Jesus will soon be here. And we ask that you'll help us to be ready for that day. Thank you for your sure word of prophecy, for what you said would happen, has happened, is happening, and will happen. May you bring us back tomorrow night, ready to hear more of what you want to do in our lives, but also bring us back with those who need to hear of your words of truth as well. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. Tomorrow night, we meet again. Tomorrow night, we will be past the halfway mark.